Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And now the last two verses will be the text. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, this is thy word. Thanks for thy self-revelation to us in the scripture so that we can know thee as our God. And thanks for these words and the revelation of thy wonderful work in the church and through the great head, Jesus Christ. And now teach us about him, the head, and us, his body, that we may live in the fear of thy name and walk in a way that is pleasing to thee as members of this body. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ephesians is the Spirit's masterful description of the church. And chapter 4 is all about church unity. We can divide the chapter into various sections. First of all, verses 1 through 3 exhort us to church unity. Second, verses 4 through 6 give the basis of church unity. There's one God who made the church one body and gave one faith. Third, verses 7 through 16 explain how unity works in the church and what is the goal of church unity. And we'll come back to that. And then fourth, verses 17 through the end, 32, express many practical commands for living in church unity, climaxing, of course, with the end, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're looking this morning at verses 15 and 16, which complete that third section and bring to a conclusion a line of thought. And the main thought at this point of the apostle is that all of the work of the church is aimed at the spiritual maturation of the body so that the body can grow up unto its head, Jesus. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We belong to Christ. The more we know Christ, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Christ, the more we will serve Him in His body. And the more we serve Him in His body, the more honor He gets. And so the goal is that the body increase, it grow up, it spiritually mature unto its head, Jesus Christ. But how will we mature spiritually? How will we grow? Verse 14. Not by being like little children who hear this false doctrine and that false doctrine, and they get tossed to and fro by every wave of false doctrine. But, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, there it is. God is pleased to use the speaking of the truth in love for the growth of the body, that the church may come to spiritual maturation and grow up into the head, Jesus Christ. So where you find a congregation that's flourishing, it's growing, it's unified, it's prospering, there you find in the pulpit and all throughout the body members who are speaking the truth in love. Family Visitation 2024 is set to begin in March, right here in this congregation. The elders have chosen Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 as their theme passage for this year. And the desire of the elders is that this congregation continue more and more to approximate that ideal church of Ephesians 4. Being united together and growing up together unto our head, Jesus Christ. And so to kick off a new season of family visitation, let's consider the last two verses of that section this morning, verses 15 and 16, taking as our theme, speaking the truth in love. We'll look at the meaning of this, the goal of this, and then the source of this. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. That expression there has a primary and narrow meaning, and we'll focus on that. But it also has a secondary and broader meaning. Let's begin with and emphasize the primary narrow meaning, which is speak the doctrinal truth of God's Word with its holy gospel in love for God and one another. Truth. When the apostle refers to truth in verse 15, he's referring to the doctrinal truth of the Scripture. And that's clear from the connecting word, but. But speaking the truth in love. But connects us back to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The urgent plea of the apostle is that we not be like little children when it comes to doctrine, so that we hear a false doctrine over here and say, that sounds good. I think that's biblical. And we hear another false doctrine over here and say, that sounds right. And this and that false doctrine, pretty soon, like inflatable rafts out at sea, we're getting tossed to and fro by every wave and every wind of what is false. There are, he says, cunning. These are adjectives that describe the devil, do they not? There are cunning, crafty men who lie in wait to deceive. Their intention is to deceive you, to draw you away to their cause. They are of their father, the devil, and apart from a miracle worked by God in bringing them to repentance, they will perish everlastingly in the fires of hell. And what a terrifying thing if we should have a man or men who are trying to draw us away subtly through false doctrine. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now when he says truth, it's very clear he's referring to the doctrinal truth of the Scriptures. And what grand truths the apostle has set forth in this very lovely epistle, beginning in chapter 1 with the truth of election. That from before the foundation of the world, in Jesus Christ, God sovereignly and unconditionally has chosen us to be His people. Chapter 2 begins with the grand doctrine of salvation, that though we by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, God has worked a quickening, a spiritual resurrection to save us so that we are saved by grace and not by works. Chapter 3 begins with the grand doctrine of the preaching of the gospel and how the apostle Paul was given the gospel, the mystery of the faith, to go preach it unto the Gentiles, that elect believers all throughout the world might come to know something of the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. Here we are, chapter 4. It's all about the doctrine of the unity of the church. Chapter 5 will begin with the doctrine of the antithesis, that we are light and called to shine in a world of darkness. And it will come to its conclusion with the grand doctrine of the mystery of marriage. And then chapter 6 contains the doctrine of sanctification and preservation so that in spiritual warfare, God fits us with His whole armor that we may do battle against the devil. Glorious truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of God's word. The truth which is organized as a unity and set forth in our Reformed confessions. The truth which always stands over against the lie and what is false. Truth. The apostle says, but speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth. First, the ordained minister. Verse 11, he's the pastor teacher. He is the speaker. And it's his very weighty and important calling to speak the truth in the pulpit, especially in the congregation. Second, every member of the truth is a speaker who's called not only to know, but to speak the truth in the congregation in worship, while making confession of faith, and in every aspect of life, speak the truth. Now, the very first mark of a true church, whether in Ephesus or in Hudsonville, Michigan, is objective. Is the truth spoken? The first mark of a true church is not something subjective. Do they love? Is there love here? It's objective. Is the truth spoken here? The apostle says, but speaking the truth. Now, love is very important because the apostle goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love. One danger is that we speak the truth, but we don't have any love for it. And for the God of it, that we would speak the truth of the gospel in cold indifference, not really having any passion, no conviction for the gospel, that we would speak of all these heavenly doctrines, but only out of a sense of necessity, just because I have to. That's what Christians do. Or we would speak some of the truth, not all of the truth, but some of the truth. Not in the presence of everyone will we speak all of the truth, maybe not that doctrine of election with its corresponding reprobation, because that's offensive and that will hurt people's feelings. Maybe not all the truth of marriage, as it's found in the end of Ephesians chapter 5, because some of that might be offensive and hurt someone's feelings. Speak the truth in love for it. In love for it as the truth of God. In love for Jesus whom it reveals. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Speak the truth in love for it. But another danger is that we speak the truth with no love for the hearer of it. That we speak in arrogance, thinking that we're better than those who don't have or don't want this truth. That's not love. Or we speak the truth to achieve the satisfaction of winning an argument, and then in the course of winning that argument, really beating you down because that feels good. That's not love. Or speaking the truth only to advance ourselves in the minds of other people so that they would say, he is so well read and he is so knowledgeable and so doctrinally astute. That's not love. Let us speak the truth, considering the hearer and praying that the hearer will receive God's truth and praise the God of it. Speak the truth in love. What we need and what we all want as a pastor, whether in Ephesus or in Hudsonville, is a pastor who will speak the truth in love. It's really that simple. That's what we want. A pastor in the congregation who in all of his work in the pulpit, in the catechism room, in the Bible studies, in our homes, in the hospital, in the cemetery, in his writing, in his lecturing, in his evangelism work, in his presence in the ecclesiastical assemblies, a pastor who in all his work, two things. Number one, he speaks the truth. He does not speak the lie and what is false. In fact, he speaks against the lie and what is false. He speaks the truth of God's word. And number two, he does it in love. Love for God, love for it, the truth, love for Jesus, love for us, and love for anyone who he may encounter. Has conviction. Has fervency of spirit. That he speaks the truth in love. But that's what we want in all of our elders. That's what we want in all of our deacons. And that's what we want in all of the members of the church. That we all speak the truth in love. At church, in our Bible studies, at home, at school, at work, in all of our social interactions, in our witnessing to others. When we're writing a note of encouragement, a card to some downcast soul, that we're always speaking the truth and that we are speaking it in love. That's so important for the church, for the home, for the school. Speak the truth in love. Raising children in this internet age is exhausting and it's frightening. Because the internet is teeming with cunning, crafty, deceptive men. Men who want to lure the sons and daughters in these pews into sexual sin, fornication, and all uncleanness. Who want to lure our boys and girls into dangerous worldviews, humanistic philosophies, evolutionary or social theories, and false doctrines. There are angry, vengeful men who hate God's church and want others to hate God's church. Often those who are former members of Reformed churches express the greatest hatred for God's church and want to draw you away from God's church. Over against all distortions of God's word, all lies, and all hatred, let's keep speaking the truth in love, especially in the presence of and to children and to young people. Keep reinforcing it. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Keep speaking the truth. And may it be very obvious to everyone that we are speaking the truth in love. There's compassion. There's sincerity. There's conviction. Because the truth that comes out of my lips is from a heart of love for God and for the neighbor. Speaking the truth in love. That's the primary narrow meaning. The secondary, broader meaning of the expression, but speaking the truth in love, is that in love we speak the truth of all things and don't lie about anything. The apostle later in verse 29 will say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And it's almost as if he's saying, I've already addressed the doctrinal truth of God's word back in verse 15 when I spoke of speaking the truth in love. But now I want to make sure that with regard to all your dealings and every facet of your life, that you never let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Words are powerful. They have an impact. They always do. So it's something I can think about and you can think about. Am I speaking the truth in love? Have we been lying? Have we been twisting? Have we been leaving out important elements so that someone's not getting the whole picture? How's our communication on social media? How's it been measuring up what you just said? Is it true? Are you sure? Do you know that as a fact? You do? You sure that's a fact? Even if it is a fact, will repeating it edify? Because our words are intended to build up. And how would you like it if someone else said something like that about you? What about those earbuds? Who's been singing to you? Is she singing in your ears truth? Is that band singing to you truth and doing it in love? Husbands and wives, how are we communicating? Parents and children, how are we communicating together? Ladies have a social hour together. Gentlemen who have a social hour together, lots to talk about. Are we speaking the truth and speaking it in love? We are surrounded by so much corrupt communication everywhere. False, dirty, hateful, vengeful, proud, self-righteous, profane communication that divides and destroys. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love. The goal of speaking the truth in love is the spiritual growth of the congregation as the body of Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may you, the church, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. That's the goal, that we grow up. That's repeated in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and keep reading all the way to the end, maketh increase. And that word increase is the same word grow in verse 15. Increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Three things we need to do here. First, we have to look at the body, the human body, which is then a picture of the body of Jesus. Then we need to look at the growth of the body. And then third, connect it to the speaking of the truth in love. So let's begin with the body. And it's almost as if the apostle takes us into the anatomy classroom at school in verse 16 to explain to us the human body as a picture of the church, the body of Christ. The wording of verse 16 is quite complicated, but the idea is fairly simple. And the apostle is teaching us that the human body is a complex organism that's made up of many different parts that beautifully work together. Verse 16. Here's the first thing he says about the human body. From whom the whole body, and he's ultimately referring to the church, we'll come to that, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And that little expression right there is referring to the skeletal frame of the human body. That God gives you your skeleton, it's balanced, it's symmetrical, and it's well ordered. That's what the apostle means by the whole body fitly joined together. Second, he says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. And by compacted, he's referring to all the material stuff of the body. So you have the skin and the tissue and all the organs and the nerves. And all these parts are compacted in and around the skeletal frame. So that, for example, you have something called a large intestine. And the body isn't made in a way that the large intestine will just dangle out from the body like the tentacle of an octopus. But God has taken all these things and compacted them together around that skeletal frame. Third, he goes on to say, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And the word joint there is referring to a living connection. The idea here is that the body is not like a stone statute. Body has joints, very flexible. God made it that way. You can bend in half at the waist. You can bend your arm at the shoulder, bend it at the elbow, bend it at the wrist. You can do the same thing with your legs. Lots of joints, flexibility, movement. But joints is not so much joints in the sense we think of it. It refers to living connections. Think of all the tendons and the muscles and even the arteries and the veins, so that running through all this tightly compacted material around the skeletal frame are all these living connections that make supply runs, that bring this or that through the body. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every living connection supplieth. And now fourth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And the idea there is that the body has many different parts. Each part has its capacity and each part is energetically working to supply the needs of the whole body. There's nothing useless in the human body. Every part has its role, and it performs its role when the body's healthy. Each part, according to its measure, has a task, and it performs that task. If it tries to do more than that, Well, then it'll get overtaxed. And then something somewhere else in the body has to compensate. And now it gets overtaxed. And pretty soon, there's trouble all throughout the body. But when you're healthy, every part energetically, effectually performs its task for the good of the whole. Now, the human body's a wonder. It's simply amazing. It could have been designed in a million different ways, but our wise Creator designed our human body exactly the way He did. Imagine trying to design the human being. Some of you maybe work on concept designs at work, have to design this or design that. Imagine designing a human being. You think of everything the human being can do. Just think of everything that happens moment by moment in the whole process of breathing. What it takes for this thing to breathe. Exhale, inhale. What it takes for blood to move all throughout the body. Take a very simple task. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Chopping wood with an axe. Think of what happens if you're going to chop a piece of wood with an axe. How the human body can, the lower half, brace itself, get just the right angle in the legs, brace itself. All this force that's going to come down in the upper body, the thrust. And then you have the eye, the handle, the target, the trajectory, and all these connections, all this coordination to bring down this heavy blow and then recoil and do it again. With the brain making all kinds of instantaneous calculations and everything in the right position to do it. And the human body's functioning in so many ways, moment by moment, every day. It's astounding. What could be more wicked and foolish than Darwinian evolution? My soul knows this right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He made the human body to be a picture of the church. The church is fitly joined together. That first. The church is not a disorderly mob. God structured the church with balance and symmetry and order. He gave special offices. Pastor, teacher is one of them mentioned in verse 11. Office of pastor, elder, deacon. So that there's authority in the church. Keep reading into chapter 5. There's something called male headship in the marriage, in the home, and then all throughout the church. God has established order in the body. It's fitly framed together. Second, all the members are compacted. So you take this structure that God made, and then God takes all the different members, elderly members, little babies, toddlers, young people, male, female, single members, married members, homes with a family, homes with no children, people with different backgrounds, different experiences, different upbringings, different family experiences, different personality types, different preferences, different occupations, all these diverse members. And the Holy Spirit takes them all and compacts them together in the structure of the church for one harmonious life. Compacted. Then third, there are all of the joinings, the living connections, that which every joint supplieth. So that running through this whole body of the church are lines of communication. That's how we live as a body. We talk and we talk things out. We communicate. You have a man bringing a word of admonition to a backslider. Now that's a living connection in which a man is going to supply a needed word to that member of the body. And you have someone over here baking a meal in time of need and transporting it to this member of the congregation. There are all these living connections, and through it, the body is living and thriving. And then fourth, there is each part. And then according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So each one is a part of the body, and then each one energetically, effectually works for the good of the whole body. The pastor's part is especially to preach the truth in love in the pulpit. The elders have a part, and one of the aspects of their work is to conduct family visitation, so they're going to do their part. The deacons have a part, many different roles in their office, they do their part. And then all throughout the congregation, every member has a part. One man's a wise man who's been gifted by God to take that wayward young person in the congregation. Not everyone is so good at this, but he is, that wise man. Just gently coming alongside of that erring brother, maybe putting his arm around him and saying, I've noticed this, I've noticed that, I'm concerned, can we get coffee? Maybe we'll do lunch this week. A few things I want to talk to you about. And the young man's receptive to that, and they're going to sit down and he's going to show him carefully the error of his way. We need you. We want you, brother. Not good. You're not living in a healthy way. That's his part. That wise man. That wise woman. Someone else is doing valet parking. Someone's in nursery. Someone's playing the organ, the piano, cleaning the church, evangelism work, serving on the 2025 Young People's Convention steering committee. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Everyone has a part, a certain capacity. You can't work above your capacity. You're going to get overtaxed. And then somebody else is going to have to compensate. They're going to get overtaxed. Everyone has a measure of capacity. We do our part in love for the whole, and then the whole body prospers and thrives. Body. The goal is body growth. Growth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, we'll come to that in a moment. Grow up unto Jesus Christ. He's the head exalted over all. Jesus is above us in authority, in power, in knowledge, in wisdom, in grace, and in mercy. And the goal is that we together as a body grow up unto that head. If you take a 3-month-old infant and you take the head of a 50-year-old bearded man, those don't fit. Infant body, 50-year-old head. This little infant needs 50 years. And after 50 years, that little baby will grow up and be able to fit that bearded head. Here's the church, the body. The goal is that we keep growing and growing and growing up unto that head, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in love, growing in mercy. Keep growing up spiritually unto the head. That's the goal. Verse 16 teaches the same. From whom the whole body, now we'll ignore all those descriptors, from whom the whole body maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body is to grow. And as it grows, it increases itself. The body's been given life because all of the members of the church, the true members of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have a new heart and a new life. That's where the life is. Spiritual life is in the heart of the individual member. And now all of the members together, as they grow spiritually, the body increases itself unto edification in love. so that as the body grows spiritually, it edifies itself, builds itself up in love, becoming greater and greater in the love of Christ, so that it keeps growing up unto the head. Growth. The goal is growth. Even as it is for the newborn baby, probably tracking it month by month. How is he growing? For the church, the goal is spiritual growth. That's for you personally. For me, tracking it. Am I growing? And now all together, growing up unto our head. What could possibly be better than for a congregation than having a body that's united, that's growing, that's flourishing in the faith? If you ever find a congregation that's flourishing, you know that in that congregation there is the speaking of the truth in love, because that's what God uses for the growth of the body. Where there's no speaking of the truth, and where there's no love, you will find a congregation that is divided, deteriorating, and dying. Where you find a flourishing congregation that's growing, you will always find two things. Number one, there's a pastor there, and that man speaks the truth, especially in the pulpit. He speaks the truth. He does not speak lies. He speaks against lies. He speaks the truth, and he does it in love. And number two, there's no doubt about it, you will find throughout the congregation members who are not being tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. Members who are not speaking lies. Members who do not have cold hearts. Flourishing congregation, you go there and you will find there are members who in all their dealings are speaking the truth in love. And that is so lovely. If speaking the truth in love is so important for the growth of the body, that raises the question, what is the source of all this speaking and of all this growth? And the source is not found in the pastor, and is not found in the elders, and is not found in any of the members of the congregation, not in you, not in me. If the spiritual maturation of the body were left up to us, I don't want to be there. That congregation will swiftly decay and die. What is the source of all of this life? Well, the key that holds the whole text together is the opening of verse 16. From whom? That's the key in the passage. From whom? Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. From him, all that the body, the congregation is from him. All the growth and the increase and the edification is from him. All the speaking of the truth in love is from him. From whom? From him. Whom? From Christ, the head, exalted over all. The head is God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity who came to this earth for the sake of his body. The head is Jesus Christ, who loves the body so much that he suffered and he died for her to reconcile her unto God. He's the head who was exalted on the first day of the week when he arose from the dead with life and immortality for his body, and is now at God's right hand, exalted in heaven. God, according to his decree of election, he takes this body and he unites it to Jesus Christ so that all that the church is, she is in Christ. Christ does not give some. Christ does not give most. Christ gives to the church all of her life. Everything comes from him. Take the head away from the body and we all get tossed to and fro by false doctrine. We hate one another and we speak lies. And who wants to live there? How awful. Head Jesus. From him we grow up. And we grow up speaking the truth in love unto the glory of God's grace. Have you been hurting this congregation? Because you have not been speaking the truth in love? Look up to the head. There's life in him. Confess your sins and find forgiveness and holiness in Christ. Now, speak the truth in love. Are you afraid for the well-being of the church? And you spend so many hours worrying about the church? Look up to the head of the church. And you won't have any doubt or fear when you see him in all of his majesty and love for his body. Are you struggling with some doctrinal truth? For whatever reason, look to the head. There's strength in him. And do you find it hard to speak to someone and to do it in love because of what they did to you? Just consider what you did to Christ. My sins, your sins, nailed him to that cross. My sins, your sins, nailed him to that cross. And he died to take them away. And in love for us, he speaks to us. So that now by the power of his grace, we can speak to one another in love. All things we can. We can do all things through our head who strengtheneth us. So now, let us speak the truth in love. Amen. Let us pray. Not unto us, O God, as the body, merely the body, but unto Jesus Christ, the head, and unto thee be all the glory now and forever. Amen.